Morning. Bringing greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's been good to be here in the house of God, hear truths from His Word. Thank you, Tim, for that devotional. My mind went to a story of a boy when Tim was talking about, are we making a difference to all the masses of people? A boy walking on the seashore, thousands and thousands of starfish were washed up on the shore, and he was walking along, throwing them back in to the water. And someone came up and said, "What are you doing? You're not even getting anywhere. What's the point?" And he continued on, picking one up and throwing it in. "I made a difference for that one. I made a difference for that one." And that was a challenge to me when TJ mentioned that we can make a difference with one, two, however many people that we touch. Well, I'd like to continue on this morning with a series of Think on These Things. You can turn to Philippians 4. It's been a little while since I preached on this, but first of all, I would like to share some interesting facts about our minds and our thoughts. Our brain is a wonderful, amazing organ that we each have. Our brain uses about 20% of our body's total oxygen and energy intake, 20%. The brain is made up of 73% water, and just as little as 2% dehydration can impact attention, memory, and our cognitive skills. 90 minutes of sweating without proper hydration can temporarily shrink the brain as much as 1 year of aging can. Your brain needs a constant supply of oxygen. As little as 5 minutes without oxygen can cause some brain cells to die, leading to severe brain damage. Also, the harder you think, the more oxygen and fuel your brain will use from your blood, up to 50%. Every minute, 750 to 1,000 milliliters of blood flows through the brain. That's enough to fill about a liter bottle of soda every minute. When you are awake, your brain generates about 12 to 25 watts of electricity, which is enough to power a small light bulb. Did you ever have a light bulb moment? Maybe that's where that term came from. The brain also works fast. The information going from your arms and legs to your brain travels at speeds of 150 to 260 miles per hour. Your travels very fast. The information, you feel something in your, you touch something, you feel a pinprick, your brain knows immediately. Babies have an unusually large head to hold a brain that is growing extremely rapidly. A 2-year-old's brain is about 80% of an adult-sized brain. Judgment, memory, and reaction time can all be impaired when someone does not have enough sleep. This is because sleep deprivation kills brain cells. Proper sleep is also essential for memory retention. Sleep deprivation raises your brain temperature. Feeling tired? Go ahead and yawn. Yawning is your body's way of trying to cool down the brain. So you lack sleep, your brain heats up, and yawning is supposedly a way to cool that down. Right, I think all parents will probably agree with this one. Teenage brains are not fully formed yet, and it isn't until 25 that the brain finishes maturing. Well, on the other hand, our brains begin to maybe go in reverse after the age of 20. So not sure which way we're going. The brain has about 70,000 thoughts per day. The brain generates around 48.6 thoughts per minute. 95% of your thoughts are repetitive, meaning that you think about pretty much the same way day after day. Your brain is such a powerful processing machine that it can process an image that your eyes saw for as little as 13 milliseconds, which is less time than it takes for you to blink. So you see something, your brain processes it immediately, which is, that's very important to look at the right things. About 70% of the mental chat that goes on within our brains is actually self-critical and negative. And then the brain is called, it's a term called plasticity, where it can be changed, it can be trained. Your brain can be retrained into responding positively to positive thoughts. When the brain is expecting negative stimuli, it will always find them. On the other hand, when you give your brain positive thoughts to work with, it tends to shut down the negative triggers. Well, so much for science class. The power to think is a peculiar privilege that God has made us with. We are able to ponder, we are able to think, process, remember, able to make decisions. It's a God-given gift that he gave to us as humans. And it's a big responsibility that we have to use our brains, to use our minds, to train our minds to think thoughts of God and his word, and to weed out the evil, weed out the negative that can so easily overtake us. Thought is a duty. Did you know that? God wants us to think. He doesn't want us to be thoughtless. He doesn't want us to be a thoughtless person. A thoughtless person is ignorant and usually doesn't make good decisions. Did you ever do something dumb? Or maybe you made a mistake. Maybe you were driving and you missed the road you were supposed to turn into. Or maybe you were making a batch of cookies you forgot to put sugar in or whatever. But you respond, "Oh, I wasn't thinking." You didn't make a good decision because your mind was not on the task at hand. God lamented at his people for not thinking. In Isaiah 1:3, it says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And thoughtlessness, especially about God, is serious. God wants us to think. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us to consider, to be mindful of God, where we are going. Thoughtlessness is carelessness. And I believe it's a seedbed for Satan to come in, to deceive, lead us astray. Isaac, he meditated at eventide. Joshua was commanded to meditate day and night in the statutes of the Lord. David was a diligent and talented thinker. God is also calling us, as his people, to be, to think, to meditate on God and his word. Minds that ponder the path that we are going. Minds that try to make God-honoring decisions. Well, Philippians 4, verse 8, I'll read that again. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Well, we looked at the first two already previously, and I'd like to look at the next two, whatsoever things are just and whatsoever things are pure. See if we can cover those two today. The first one, whatsoever things are just. What does it mean to be just? Well, Webster Dictionary says it's an act or being in conformity with what is morally upright and good, proper, fair, conforming to a standard of correctness. Strong's Concordance says that just means righteous. Observing divine laws, upright, virtuous, keeping the commands of God, feeling and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. So is your thinking just? Is it according to God? God is according to the will of God. Is it righteous? Now, being just can be hard to do in a world where injustice is more often the rule than the exception. For example, we live in a world that is unfairly, abortions are accepted. Lying is normal. People are under oath. They raise their right hand. Maybe they place their hand on the Bible, but yet they spin their words to make the case benefit what they want, regardless of the truth. They say they are speaking the truth, but when it comes down to it, they say things that are only to benefit themselves. Racists believe it is just and fair to treat people of certain races as inferiors. Islamic extremists think that jihad against people who don't share their faith is just and fair. Several groups think that it is just and fair for immorality to be celebrated and allowed to run wild without any limits. Injustices, it's in our world. Politics, racism, immigrants, refugees, violence, war, drugs, gun rights, and on. People argue about what justice is and how to fix it. Well, that spirit is not just in the world around us. I think it comes pretty close home at times. That's not fair. Did you ever hear that? Fair according to who? Myself? My own opinion, my own thinking, what I perceive, what I see from my viewpoint, my interpretation, based on what standard? What is fair to one person can be unfair to another. That's why it's important to have God and His Word as a standard for what is just and fair. If we as Christians have God's Word as our clear standard, then we can objectively know what is just and right, what is unjust and evil. Let's look at some of those scriptures that show what it means to be just. You can turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 19, this is talking about Abraham, and the Lord is saying, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God considered Abraham to be a just man. Turn to Psalm 82. Verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. God's standard of just. Wants to have clear lines between the wicked and the poor and needy. Isaiah 26. Verse 7. Isaiah 26:7, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. The way of the just is uprightness. And another one, John 5. John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. It's Jesus talking. He is just. His judgment is just. We can trust him for being just, as he seeks the Father's will. To meditate on what is just is to think deeply about what God defines as just and right, and with the goal of aligning our thoughts with his. Christians must look to God for what is just and fair. To think what is just, we need to avoid defending bad behavior, making excuses for not doing the right thing, maybe blaming others or justifying myself, failing to take responsibility for what is mine to take. It's a part of being a just person. Hebrews 10. Verse 38. Says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. And it says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Relying too much on my own ideas, my own agenda. I need to avoid that. Trusting God for his plan, his way. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need God's help in knowing what is just. And then to think what is just, we need to embrace the example of Jesus Christ. How did he live? The way he lived showed what is just and good. He's a perfect example. He should be our pattern. We need to rely on God and strive to live the way he did. How did he live? He helped the poor and needy. He had compassion on the lost. He warned the Pharisee and the sinner. And he died on the cross for you and me. And we need to follow his steps. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I think another way to think what is just is to embrace the stories and experiences when God's justice was practiced. I think it makes our faith come alive when we hear of examples. Makes the faith come alive for us and our families when we hear examples of how God worked the good, overcoming evil. He doesn't always spare lives, but he provides victory for the faithful. And you think about many stories that you know, people that overcame good with evil, and it's encouraging. It increases our faith. Real stories that being a Christian is worth it. Read the Martyr's Mirror. Many encouraging stories of how they overcame evil. Maybe they died, but there was power that brought some of their persecutors to faith. Read Kidnapped in Haiti. It's an encouragement to your faith. Read the book Committed. I'm reading that one right now. And then share your own stories. Share your own testimonies of how God has worked for you. It'll help you to think on things that are just. Thinking, speaking, and doing what is just means we care about God's view of what is just and unjust. Not just my view, but God's view. When we think and live justly, we will grow in encouraging building others up instead of tearing others down. But to live like this, our thoughts must first become pure. And that's our next point. What sort of things are pure? What does it mean to be pure? Webster Dictionary says, unmixed with any other matter, free from dust, dirt, or taint, free from harshness or roughness, being in tune, free from what weakens or pollutes. And then Strong's Concordance says, pure is means reverence, sacred, pure from carnality, chaste, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate, clean, properly clean, innocent, clear. You know, we like things that are pure, pure glass of water. It's refreshing. It's necessary for our body's health and function. If it wasn't pure, we would get sick. A newborn's face is pure and innocent, perfect. Who isn't drawn to that? A new shirt or dress is clean and pure. It's nice to wear. Something that's pure. A new piece of equipment or maybe a new sewing machine is pure. It runs smoothly. It runs quiet. It's nice to work with. It just works when you need it to. But it doesn't take long until life happens and things become dirty. The new begins to wear out, begins to run rough, or it needs maintenance. We live in a fallen world, and we live in a fallen world that is prone to go the opposite way. It's running downstream, and we have to paddle upstream. We also have an enemy that is determined to get people's minds off of God and off of his pureness. That's Satan's goal, to get our minds off of him. And what a challenge we have as Christians to live in a world that is offering many alluring temptations to impurity. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. It's awful. Movies, video games, books, magazines. You sit on an airline flight and you look at what people are watching. It's incredible, the impureness out there. There's much impure entertainment offered. And impurity is often mocked as, or viewed as, old-fashioned and or naive and unrealistic or boring. Can we even expect to gain victory in this area from the filth of the world all around us? Can we have a clean and pure mind today in 2025? Yes, we can with God's help. Turn to Jude 1. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, how? By God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We need God's help in this. We need to work together with God to be pure, to think pure. Let's look at a few more scriptures of what it means to live pure. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Youth, take this verse as a challenge. Let no man despise thy youth. You can be pure in an impure world. 1 Timothy 5, 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Titus 2, and verse 14. Titus 2, 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's many more verses we could look at. Purity is possible with God's help, with the grace of God. Next, a pure mind is a guarded mind. To leave our minds unguarded is to invite the world and Satan to shovel the filth in far faster than our mop and broom can clean it out. And again, we need God's help to guard our minds. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to have a guard. Specifically, we need to guard the gates to our minds. What are the gates? Well, there are two main ones, the eye gate and the ear gate. What are we allowing in through the gate? What we look at, what we listen to, are powerful areas that Satan uses to get our minds off track. We need to be aware of what triggers our temptations. What triggers your temptations? And then we need to avoid those areas. Guard it. Don't give in. You give Satan an inch and he'll take more than that. And then we need to use the sword and the armor that God has given us for battle. And to think of Daniel, he purposed in his heart. He set a guard there to not defile himself. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. I think we need to have purpose and commitment to not set any wicked thing before our eyes. We have to be done with sin. We have to be committed to God. What you feed grows. Remember that. What you feed grows. The next one is, a pure mind is a cleansed mind. We may slip and fall and get muddy sometimes, but we need to come to God and ask him to wash us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to do this daily. It's not just when you become a Christian, we're born again, we are cleansed, and then we go on. But it's a daily washing. As we interact with the world around us, we need the washing of God's word daily. And as we are washed daily, I think it acts as a protecting agent, maybe a barrier, that the dirt that we face doesn't stick, but turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but but that it should be holy and without blemish. We need to be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. God wants us to be holy without blemish. And then the next one is a pure mind is a filled mind. Turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Here was a man that I believe he did the right thing. He cleaned his mind. He swept it. He cleansed it, maybe even. But then I think he failed to fill the void. It lay there empty, lay there dormant. And what did it do? It led to worse trouble than before. We need to clean our minds, we need to fill it. We need to fill it with pureness, fill it with the Holy Spirit, fill it with God, fill it with God's Word, fill it with singing and prayer, fill it with accountability and openness with our brotherhood. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Fill your mind with God and His Word. It says, let it dwell in you richly. Idleness is the devil's workshop, but a mind seeking always to do those things that please the Father is a fulfilled mind. A mind filled with the things of Christ is nearly unable to be touched by the empty glitter of worldly attractions. And God wants our minds to be kept, to be cleansed, and to be filled. Turn to Matthew 5 yet. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, or the pure in mind, for they shall see God. What a reward for staying pure. Is that your desire to see God? Let's be faithful in that. Be faithful in following God. Be faithful in asking for His help, for His guidance. And let's keep His word in our minds and in our thoughts. Let's kneel for prayer.